perhaps he doesn't think at all.
How often have some of us begin to drink in a nonchalant way and after the third or fourth pound on the bar and said to ourselves, for God's sake, how did I ever get started again? Only to have that thought supplanted by, well, I'll stop with the sixth drink, or what's the use anyhow? When this sort of thinking is fully established in an individual with alcoholic tendencies, he has probably placed himself beyond human aid, and unless locked up, may die or go permanently insane. These stark and ugly facts have been confirmed by legions of alcoholics throughout history. But for the grace of God, there would have been thousands more convincing demonstrations. So many want to stop but cannot. There is a solution. Almost none of us like the self-searching, leveling of our pride, the confessions of shortcomings which the process requires for its successful consummation. But we saw that it really worked in others, and we had come to believe in the hopelessness and futility of life as we have been living in it. When, therefore, we were approached by those in whom the problem had been solved, there was nothing left of us but to pick up the simple kit of spiritual tools laid at our feet. We have found much of heaven, and we have been rocketed into a fourth dimension of existence of which we had not even dreamed. The great fact is just this, and nothing less, that we have had a deep and effective spiritual experiences which have revolutionized our whole attitude towards life, toward our fellows, and toward God's universe. The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator has entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we would never do by ourselves. If you are seriously alcoholic as we were, we believe that there is no middle of the road solution. We were in a position where life was becoming impossible, and if we had passed into the region from which there is no return through human aid, we had but two alternatives. One was to go to the bitter end, blotting out the consciousness of our intolerable situation at best we could, and the other to accept spiritual help. This we did because we honestly wanted to, and we were willing to make an effort.
Amen. These are
American business.
That's good. Okay, Rick, page 62?
Yeah.
Okay, take it away, Rick.
Yeah, I'm ready.
All right. Read the whole thing. Let's see how that goes.
Selfishness, self-centeredness, that is what we root of all our troubles. Driven by 100 forms of self-delusion, self-seeking, self-pity, we just step on our toes of our fellows and retaliate. Sometimes, and seemingly without provocation, we invariably find that we, sometime in the past, we're going to have made decisions based on which later places us in a position to be heard. So our troubles, we think, are basically our own making. They arise out of ourselves, and the alcohol is an extreme example of self-will run riot. Although he doesn't think so, above everything, we alcoholics must be rid of the selfishness we bust or kills us. God makes that possible. Often seems no way of entirely getting rid of self without his aid. Many of us had moral and physiological convictions galore, but we could not live up to them, even though we would have liked to. Neither could we reduce our self-centeredness much by wishing or trying on our own willpower. We had to have God's help. This is the how and the why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided in the thereafter in the drama of life, God is going to be our director. He is our principal. We are his agents. We are the father. We are his children. Most good ideas are simple, and this concept was a keystone to the new triumph of ours when we passed through freedom.
When we sincerely took such a position, all sorts of remarkable things followed. We had a new employer, being all powerful. He provided what we needed if we kept close to him and performed his work well. Established on such a footing, we became less and less interested in ourselves, our little plans, and designs. More and more, we became interested in seeing what we could contribute to life. As we felt new power flow in, as we enjoyed peace of mind, as we discovered we could face life successfully, as we became conscious of his presence, we began to lose our fear of today, tomorrow, and the hereafter. We were reborn. We were now at step three. Many of us said to our Maker, as we understood him, God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. We thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready, that we could, alas, abandon ourselves utterly to him. Let's turn to page 76, please. 76, that prayer. And then from 76, we're going to jump to 416. 76, there's a prayer in here. It says, when ready, we say something like this. My Creator, I am now willing that He should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that You now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to You and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go off from here to do Your bidding. Amen. We have then completed step 7. Okay, let's jump to 416. At the bottom of 416, and go, Alan, go ahead and take it, please.
He's at the bottom where it starts at last?
Yes, sir. Oh, no, excuse me. It helped me.
It helped me a great deal to become convinced that alcoholism was a disease, not a moral issue, that I had been drinking as a result of a compulsion, even though I had not been aware of the compulsion at the time, and that sobriety was not a matter of willpower. The people of AA had something that looked much better than what I had, but I was afraid to let go of what I had in order to try something new. There was a certain sense of security in the familiar. At last, acceptance proved to be the key to my drinking problem. After I had been around AA for 7 months, tapering off alcohol and pills, not finding the program working very well, I was finally able to say, okay, God, it is true that I, of all people, strange as it may seem, and even though I didn't give my permission, really am an alcoholic of sorts, and it's all right with me. Now, what am I going to do about it? When I stopped living in the problem, began living in the answer, the problem went away. From that moment on, I had not had a single compulsion to drink, and acceptance is the answer to all of my problems today. When I'm disturbed, it is because I find some person, place, thing, or situation, some fact of my life unacceptable to me, and I can find no serenity until I accept the person, place, thing, or situation as being exactly the way it's supposed to be at that moment. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens in God's world by mistake. Until I could accept my alcoholism, I could not stay sober. Unless I accept life completely on life's terms, I cannot be happy. I need to concentrate not so much on what needs to be changed in the world as on what needs to be changed in me and in my attitudes. Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. He forgot to mention that I was a chief critic. I was always able to see the flaw in every person, every situation, and I was always glad to point it out because I knew you wanted perfection just as I did. AA and acceptance have taught me that there's a bit of good in the worst of us and a bit of bad in the best of us, that we are all children of God, and we each have a right to be here. When I complain about me or you, I am complaining about God's handiwork. I'm saying that I know better than God. For years, I was sure the worst thing that could happen to a nice guy like me would be that I would turn out to be an alcoholic. Today, I find it's the best thing that has ever happened to me. This proves I don't know what's good for me. And if I don't know what's good for me, then I don't know what's good or bad for you or for anyone. So I'm better off. I don't give advice. Don't figure. I know what's best and just accept life on life's terms as it is today, especially my own life as it actually is. Before AA, I judged myself by my intentions while the world was judging me by my actions.
That's good. Rick?
Acceptance has been the absolute key to my marital problems today. It's all through AA and given me a new pair of glasses. Max and I have now been married now for 35 years. Prior to our marriage, when she was a shy, scrawny adolescent, and I was able to see things in her that others couldn't necessarily see. Things like beauty, charm, gaiety, a gift, reason being to talk to, a sense of humor, and many other fine qualities. It was as if, rather than have a Midas touch which turns everything into gold, a magnified mind which magnifies whatever it focuses on. Over the years, I thought about Max and her good qualities grew and grew, and we married, and those qualities became more and more apparent to me, and we were happier and happier. But then as I drink now more and more, the alcohol seems to affect my vision. Instead of continuing to see what was good about my wife, I began to see her defects. And the more I focused my mind on her defects, the more they grew and multiplied. Every defect I pointed out to her became greater and greater. Each time I told her she was nothing, she produced a little bit more than nowhere. The more I drank, the more she wilted.
Then one day in AA, I was told that I had the lenses in my glasses backwards. The courage to change in the serenity prayer meant not that I should change my marriage, but rather that I should change myself and learn to accept my spouse as she was. AA has given me a new pair of glasses. I can again focus on my wife's good qualities and watch them grow, grow, and grow. I can do the same thing with an AA meeting. The more I focus my mind on defects, late starts, long drunken logs, cigarette smoke, the worse the meeting becomes. But when I try to see what I can add to the meeting rather than what I can get out of it, and when I focus my mind on what's good about it, rather than what's wrong with it, the meaning keeps getting better and better. When I focus on what's good today, I have a good day. And when I focus on what's bad, I have a bad day. If I focus on a problem, the problem increases. If I focus on the answer increases. Page 420, please. Perhaps the best thing of all for me is to remember that my serenity is inversely proportional to my expectations. The higher my expectations of Max and other people are, the lower is my serenity. I can watch my serenity level rise when I discard my expectations, but then my rights try to move in and they too can force my serenity level down. I have to discard my rights as well as my expectations by asking myself, how important is it really? How important is it compared to my serenity, my emotional sobriety? And when I place more value on my serenity and sobriety than on anything else, I can maintain them at a higher level, at least for the time being. Pass, Alan?
Except this is the key to my relationship with God today. I never just sit and do nothing while waiting for Him to tell me what to do. Rather, I do whatever is in front of me to be done, and I leave the results up to Him. However it turns out, that's God's will for me. I must keep my magic magnifying glass on my acceptance and off my expectations. For my serenity is directly proportional to my level of acceptance. When I remember this, I can see I've never had it so good. Thank God.
Amen. Let's turn to page 552, please. 552, where it says, He said, in effect. And keep going, Alan.
He said, in effect, if you have a resentment, you want to be free of it. You want to be free of. If you will pray for the person or the thing that you resent, you will be free. If you will ask in prayer for everything you want for yourself to be given to them, you will be free. Ask for their health, their prosperity, their happiness, and you will be free. Even when you don't really want it for them and your prayers are only words and you don't mean it, go ahead and do it anyways. Do it every day for 2 weeks and you will find that you have come to mean it and to want it for them. And you will realize that where you used to feel bitterness and resentment and hatred, now you feel compassionate, understanding, and love. It worked for me then and has worked for me many times since, and it will work for me every time I am willing to work for it. Sometimes I have to ask first for the willingness, but it too always comes. And because it worked for me, it'll work for all of us. And as another great man says, the only real freedom a human being can ever know is doing what you ought to do because you want to do it. This great experience that released me from my bondage of hatred and replaced it with love is really just another affirmation of the truth I know. I get everything I need in Alcoholics Anonymous, and everything I need, I get. And when I get what I need, I invariably find that it was just what I wanted all the time.
Hallelujah. All right, let's go to 100, please. Page 100. Rick? Thank you.
Almost there. Both you and the new man must walk day by day in the path of spiritual progress. You persist, remarkable things will happen. When we look back, we realize that which came to us when we were putting ourselves in God's hands were much better than anything that we could have planned. Follow the dictates of a higher power, and you will presently live in a new, wonderful world, no matter what your present circumstances.
Amen. Page 83, please. Alan? Page 83, if we are painstaking about this phase of our development.
If we are painstaking about the phase of our development, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. We are going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. That feeling of usefulness and self-pity will disappear. We'll lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. Self-seeking will slip away. Our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. Fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Are these extravagant promises? We think not. They are being fulfilled among us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but they will always materialize if we work for them.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Let's go to page 85. Rick?
Who's turn? My turn?
Yeah, go ahead.
It's easy to set up on a spiritual program that relates to all worlds. we're heading for trouble if we do so. We're alcoholics and subtle folk. We are not cured of alcoholism. What we really have is a daily reprieve of the cognitive maintenance of a spiritual condition. And every day is a day when we must carry out that vision of God's into all of our activities. How may it serve thee? Thy will, not mine, be done. These thoughts must go with us constantly. We can exercise them all along the while, along our, we exercise our will along the line of all we wish. It is a proper use of the will. Much has already been said. Much has already been said about receiving strength, inspiration, direction from Him who has all knowledge and power. If we are careful to follow the directions, we have begun to sense the flow of His Spirit into us. To some extent, we have become God conscious, and we've begun to develop a vital sixth sense. But this must go further than that. Means more action.
Thank you. Okay, page 43. This is the last one at the bottom of 43. Once more, the alcoholic at certain times has no effective mental defense against the first drink. Except in a few rare cases, neither he nor any other human being can provide such a defense. His defense must come from a higher power. DN. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Thank you very much, guys, for coming in here. Let's close with the I guess with the Lord's Prayer, that'll be good. Okay?
Sounds good.
Whose Father?
Our Father.
Our
Father.
Who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name.
Thy
kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming on. Thanks, Sean.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, no problem. Good seeing you guys. Sorry, I'm in the middle of work, too. So.
Yeah, you did good. And
All right.
I apologize for giving your inventory out on the internet. You guys take care.
One, guys.
Hope to see you tomorrow. Bye.
Bye, guys.
Have a great day. Bye, Rick. Barbara O'Neill.
Ready? I read the examples, but what I was supposed to do, give you examples of what to eat. But I gave you examples of how people are healing. But I'm sure we can fit the next one in. My first lecture, or the first part of this lecture, and I can fit both into this, is insomnia. The Proverb 14 verse 6 says, knowledge is easy to him that understands. So I want to give you an understanding on why we sleep. And there's a tiny little gland in the base of your brain called the pineal gland. And the pineal gland releases four hormones every night between the hours of 9 p.m. and 2 a.m. You don't have daylight saving here, is that right? No, so I don't have to put daylight saving time. The hormones are serotonin, and serotonin is your mood hormone. The other hormone is arginine vasopressin. And arginine vasopressin is a hormone that puts you into a deep sleep. A lot of people that can't sleep think if they go to bed later, they'll sleep better because they'll get tired. But the opposite's true. The earlier you go to sleep, the more likely you are to fall into a deep sleep because of arginine vasopressin. So arginine vasopressin puts you into a deep sleep, and arginine vasopressin is your natural painkiller. Did you know that you have a natural painkiller? And when your body uses the natural painkiller, which it automatically will if you've got pain of any sort, a residue is left. And if you don't get rid of that residue, then your natural painkiller can't be released the next night. So what you do to get rid of the residue from using your natural painkiller is exercise. And The most powerful exercise is, we've looked at it a few times, high-intensity interval training. See, the high-intensity interval training, these are intervals of going very, very fast and then relaxing. That fast moves blood very fast and increases blood supply to the pineal gland. So it helps your pineal gland to release hormones, more hormones at night. But what the exercise does is it causes a release of the buildup from using your natural painkiller. The other hormone that's released is epithalamin. And epithalamin is a hormone that increases learning capacity. We should never stop learning. It's a misconception that our brain decreases as we get old. Our brain's supposed to get smarter and wiser with age. If you don't use it, you will lose it. And that's why so many people deteriorate, their minds deteriorate. It's one of the reasons minds are deteriorating, because they stop using them. They stop learning new things. I love the story of the 92-year-old man who learned to play the piano. And the 93-year-old man who graduated from law school. We should never stop learning. So if you go to bed early every night, it'll increase your learning capacity because of epithalamin. Epithalamin also slows down aging. You find people that have regular late nights, I know especially rock stars. You know, you look at rock stars who were very good looking young men and have a look at them when they're 70. They don't look any good anymore. They age very, very quickly because of their continual late nights and other reasons as well, I guess. Also, melatonin. Melatonin is called your fix and rejuvenate nighttime hormone. And this explains why, I've mentioned it a few times this week, that in those hours, that's when healing accelerates. It's in those hours that our brain, our whole body experiences rest, rejuvenation, renewal. So what can you do to increase the output of those hormones? To increase the output of those hormones, exercise. Exercise every day. What else can help is laughter. No wonder the proverb says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. What can also increase the output of those hormones is sunshine. Sunshine in the day increases your ability to sleep better at night because sunshine increases the output of these hormones. You see, light and dark signals are fed through the optic nerve to a control center in the brain where your body clock is located. And your body clock communicates with the pineal gland. So when your eyes are getting sunshine in the day, you actually sleep better at night. Also, sleeping in the dark, because remember, it's the light and dark signals that give the messages through to the brain. Fasting. When you go to bed with an empty tummy, your intestines produce tryptophan. And tryptophan is a key amino acid used in the production of melatonin and serotonin. And that's why we've been hearing about eating breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, and tea like a pauper. What foods are highest in tryptophan are soy. So your vegetarian protein is the highest in tryptophan. But there are some things you can do that will cause a decrease in the output of these hormones, which are contributing very much to the insomnia we're seeing today. One is worry. What's the old saying? Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. If you're worried about something, get up, write some solutions, write a letter to the person that's bugging you, not on your email, it's too easy to send, send. And the other reason why you don't get up and do your email or write it on your iPad is because artificial light is incredibly disruptive to the pineal gland when your eyes have exposure to artificial light in those hours. And the most dangerous artificial light are the screens. That's your television, that's your iPad, that's your iPhone, your computer. And how many people are on those in these hours? It's one of the biggest disruptors. But you've got exams, you've got to study. When you go to bed at 8 and get up at 4. In fact, there's no problem with exposure at 2:30 or 3. It's in these hours that's incredibly disruptive. I think it's one of the biggest contributing factors to the teenage adolescent suicide we're seeing. Because instead of sleeping, especially young brains that haven't fully developed, when they need more rest than adults. I found since I turned 50, 6-7 hours a night, that's fine for me. But growing minds, growing children, adolescent, teenagers, they need that full 8 hours at least. My son puts his little 2.5-year-old to bed at 5:30 at night, and she wakes up at 6:30 in the morning, bright as a button. What also causes a decrease in the output of these hormones is caffeine. In fact, caffeine cuts the output of the hormones in half for 6 hours. Also, alcohol. Alcohol causes a 41% reduction in the output of those hormones. So people often think that little bit of red wine will put them to sleep, but they'll wake with half-charged batteries. Also meat. Meat is very high in an amino acid called methionine. And methionine blocks the action of tryptophan. So let's have a look. I know in Australia, how many people don't exercise? They're so stressed out, not much laughter, they never see sunshine, they're working in an office that has no windows. And how often do people not sleep in the dark because of the bright lights? And how many in their bedroom have all the bright lights, you know, from their computers and iPads being charged? And how many people I know in Australia, they have breakfast like a pauper, lunch like a pauper, tea is king and queen together. And on top of that, they're in a stressful society. They don't know the great God of heaven and they're stressed out. And they're on the screens till midnight. And they're drinking coffee, alcohol. No wonder they can't sleep. Let me give you the story of a man I met in Florida. He wanted to see me. When he got out of the car, he was a very fit black American guy. And I looked at him and I thought I was about 50. No, he's 65. He owns a gym. He's very, very fit. I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "I can't sleep." So I put my detective hat on. "When did it start?" He said, "It started 10 years ago. He said, 10 years ago, I had a test, a blood test, and I had high eosinophils. In my lecture tonight, I'm going to explain eosinophils. Eosinophils are a white blood cell. We've got 5 different types of white blood cells, as you'll see tonight when I look at the immune system." He said, "I had high eosinophils." And he said to the doctor, "Is that a problem?" And the doc said, "Not really, don't worry about it." A friend of him, his, is a pathologist, and he saw the blood test and he said, "Oh dear." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "You've got eosinophilia." The guy said, "What's that?" And the pathologist said, "All I can say to you, mate, is just spend more time with your family." He didn't sleep that night. In other words, he took it as a death sentence. He thought, "What am I going to do?" He said, "I've got 2 adolescent children. I've got my house is mortgaged. I've got a business that's just starting." So he worried all night long, fitful night. And this started a process of not sleeping. After about a month, his body now is in the habit of not sleeping. He found out he didn't have eosinophilia at all. In fact, he found out a few years later that this pathologist had done the same thing to several people. That's why you're the doctor. You read your body. Tests can be wrong. A lady told me that her brother's 58 and he had frequent urination, so they were going to do a test on his prostate. He was under operation. They did a test. The test went, they did a biopsy. They went down to test it and it came back. He's got prostate cancer. So they basically took his prostate out. They found out a week later that it was the wrong test result. It was the test result of a 78-year-old man. Sometimes tests are wrong. That's why whenever you get a result, you say, thank you for your advice. I'm just going to get a few opinions on this. I know what it's like, though, when you're in operating theatre. We often used to do it. We take a biopsy, then we're all waiting. If it comes back positive, the op's done. If it's not positive, you sew them up and leave them. So can you see this man? It was worrying. He went to a health retreat to try and get help, and the lady at the health retreat said, if I had a stick, I'd hit you, because she said, you need to smile. She said, what you're doing is you're ruining yourself. And when she said, I'd like to get a stick and hit you, she wanted to shake him out of it. But you know, he got into the habit of it. And then now he had this terrible habit of just worry, worry, worry. The body can get habits, just like we are creatures of habit. And so when I consulted with this man, he said, it is much better than it was. He said, I now realise I am not seriously ill. I said, do you know why you had high eosinophils? I said, you've got a gluten intolerance. Because when you have an intolerance to wheat, your white blood cell called eosinophil, it rises. It's as simple as that. And if you'd stopped the wheat, your eosinophils would have come back down. So I went through this with him. I said, tick the boxes. I didn't have to talk to him about exercise. He's doing lots of that. But he actually wasn't drinking enough water. He also had a lot of technology in his room. I said, what I want you to do, if you wake in the night, and he still was waking a couple of times, but he was now getting about 4 hours in one time, which he was happy about. I said, what I want you to do when you wake up is I want you to be incredibly grateful that you're not outside in a ditch and it's raining. I want you to be very, very thankful that you're not in a Siberian work camp with a bit of newspaper for a blanket. I want you to be very, very thankful that you're not lying in bed unable to sleep because you were beaten to a pulp. Do you know one thing that's probably the most guilty of stopping people sleeping is annoyance? Because many people, when they wake up and they look at the time and it's only 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, they get really annoyed. Is that right? And if you get annoyed, I can promise you right now, you will never go back to sleep. It's called the attitude of gratitude. Is that right? One lady said to me, my little boy, he's 11, he can't sleep. I said, oh, what time does he go to bed? 8:30. When does he wake? 11. What does he do? What do you think he does? He gets his iPad out and he starts playing games or he starts watching things. Well, as soon as those lights go into those eyes, between those, our pineal gland just shuts down. She said, well, what'll he do? I said, get him a little head torch, get him a book. He can read a book. Or he can just lie there. When I was in America last time, it was the second day, and it takes a little while, you know, for the body to get used to where it is. And I remember one night, I didn't get to sleep till 3 a.m, and I was very challenged to practice what I preached. So I laid there, and I just was very thankful that I was in a comfortable bed. I was very thankful for where I was. You just go through all the things you can be thankful for. I finally fell asleep at 3, and I woke up at 7, which is a big sleep in for me. You know, I functioned very well that day, very well. It's amazing what you can do on little sleep. I remember when I was mother. Well, I'm still a mother, but when I had a little baby and a toddler, and sometimes they'd have a cold, I used to sleep with my babies because I just got more sleep. If they woke to feed, I'd just stick them on and just go back to sleep. I slept with all my babies. And I know that if I could get 4 hours, I could function well on that. And I look back and think, I wonder if I functioned well because I thought I'd function well. You know, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think 4 hours sleep is fantastic, it will be. And if you think 4 hours sleep is terrible, guess what? It will be. It will be. And so you can retrain your mind. You can retrain your mind to be very thankful for it. I was reading an article on a magazine. It was Time magazine on sleep. And they said sleeping tablets don't do a lot because the person doesn't get quality of sleep. And they also found that it, you know, they got addicted to the sleeping tablets. But what this article said, the most effective thing with insomnia is cognitive behavior therapy. So let me give you an example of cognitive behavior therapy. I had a lady do our program and she said, I'm so annoyed. She said, I wake up at 2:30 every day. Every day I wake up at 2:30. She said, it just drives me crazy. She heard this lecture and I said, now, when you wake up at 2:30, you can look at your clock and say, fantastic. I've got my hours of power. All I have to do now is doze and plan my day. And she found that because she wasn't getting annoyed, she started to go back to sleep. Because that's all those hours are. They're just your dozing hours. They're your hours of power. I married a night owl. When I married Michael 21 years ago, he used to put his two children to bed. They were 11 and 13, I think, because he'd been a single father for quite a while. He put the kids to bed about 7 o'clock, and then he'd whiz down to the office. And he'd stay there till often midnight. So when we married, I said, I have claims at 8:30. I have claims on my husband. Anyway, about once every 2 weeks, he'd say, I just got to do it. I'm behind in the office, I just got to do it. And of course I never nagged because, you know, it never does any good. Did you know that? You never nag because it never does any good. You know, he's not a night owl anymore. Because he discovered, yes, no one rings you at midnight, but no one rings you at 5 o'clock in the morning. Have you noticed that? So if he has extra work to do today, he'll go to bed at 8:30 and he'll wake up at 4 or 4:30 or 5 and he'll do 2 hours in the office before breakfast. And he has discovered that he can do so much more early morning depending or compared to at night when you're falling asleep. And he also discovered that if he went to bed at 1 in the morning, his day was wiped out. But going to bed early and getting up early, because he's getting those hours of power, he's not wiped out the next day. So I can't even remember the last time he had a late night. So if someone says, oh, I'm just a night owl, well, if you say that, you'll always be a night owl. Is that right? what you can do is say, I used to be a night owl, but I'm starting to become a day person. So as you can see, you can get so much more out of your day, so much more out of your life, if you're sleeping in those hours. Again, check your room, check your bedroom. The technology shouldn't be there. If it's there, it should be way in the far corner. If you've got a television or a computer in your room, it should be switched off at the PowerPoint, so it's not giving off that electromagnetic field. So you've got to tick the boxes. And if you've done all of that, if you've ticked all the boxes and you're still not sleeping, well, just remember that when you wake, be very thankful. Be very thankful that you're not tied down to a rack and about to be stretched. Be very thankful you're in a comfortable bed. Be very thankful for all that God has done for you. And little by little, you can train yourself back into sleep. So the other question that I've been asked is to talk on thyroid. And the thyroid controls metabolism. So if someone's got an overactive thyroid gland, everything's fast, 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 fast. They can't sit still, heart's beating fast. They almost can't eat enough food to fill them. But if someone's got underactive thyroid gland, everything's slow, slow, slow. They're tired all the time. Hair's not growing properly. Matt, oh, I've still got a flower in my hair. Maybe their hair's even falling out. They put on weight, digestion's slow, they can get constipated. Whereas someone with hyperactive can get diarrhea. Can you see, when you understand what the thyroid does and the thyroid controls metabolism, you can see these things. Now, Dr. David Brownstein, this is an excellent book, and he's considered the world expert on iodine. Dr. David Brownstein, he's written a book, and it's called Iodine, Why You Need It and Why You Can't Live Without It. And he shows that under and overactive thyroid can be caused by an iodine deficiency. So iodine, do we just get iodized salt? No, because there's within an hour of opening the iodized salt, you know the iodine's all evaporated. So you don't even get iodine in Celtic salt because it evaporates. But when vegetables are grown near the sea, the waves crash and then the iodine goes into a gaseous form and lands on the sea. So foods that are grown near the sea usually have iodine in them, and also seaweed type foods, they can have iodine in them. But most people that have low iodine, they have low iodine because they're eating foods that contain things that compete with the iodine, and one is bromide. Bromide is used as a bread improver, and it competes with iodine on the receptor sites. And bromide is found in insecticide sprays that are used to spray berries. And how many people have frozen berries in smoothies for breakfast? So if you do have frozen berries in smoothies for breakfast, make sure they're organic. So, and also most breads, as I said, have the bromide in it as a bread improver. Do you know in about the 50s they used to put iodine in as a bread improver? But now they put bromide in, which competes with it. So there are some things you can do to help thyroid function. High estrogen opposes thyroid function. So the Anna's Wild Yam Cream, and we talked about this last night. So the Anna's Wild Yam Cream boosts progesterone. And remember what I showed you? When you boost progesterone, you automatically bring estrogen down. So everyone with a thyroid issue should be on the Anna's Wild Yam Cream to help balance those hormones. Now the cabbage family contain a plant chemical called goitrogens. And goitrogens inhibit thyroid function. But when you cook the cabbage family, it basically disarms the goitrogens. So if someone's got overactive thyroid, they should be having lots of raw cabbage, cauliflower, broccoli, even cabbage juice, because that can slow down the thyroid. But if someone's got underactive thyroid gland, they shouldn't eat any raw cabbage, but they can eat the cooked, because the cooking disarms the goitrogens. High-intensity interval training brings balance back into the thyroid because it increases blood supply to the thyroid. So the high-intensity interval training, especially underactive, it just wakes it up. And the overactive, it can actually balance it out. Now, mercury has an affinity for a mineral called selenium. And selenium is required by the thyroid to convert iodine into thyroxine. If someone has mercury fillings in their mouth, it can gobble up all their selenium. And if someone's on a high fish diet with its mercury, that can gobble up the selenium. So if someone has thyroid problems, they should have their mercury fillings removed. The good news is the food that's the highest in selenium is Brazil nuts. And you only need 5 Brazil nuts a day to give you all the selenium you need for that day. Iodine. There's a very simple test that you can do to check what your iodine levels are. Now, there's a solution, and with Google today, you'll be able to get it. It's called Lugol's Solution. And Lugol's solution contains iodine and iodide. Most chemists will sell it. And Lugol's solution, being iodine, you can put 1 drop on the inside of your arm, up about there, and it'll make a brown smudge. And what you do is, every hour or so, you check the colour of that smudge. And if in 1 hour there's no brown smudge, your iodine levels are very low. Because if your iodine levels are low and you put the iodine on the skin, it'll grab it. But if there's a semblance of brown, still 5 hours later, your iodine levels are good. So what do you do if they're low? You just put the iodine every day until it stays there for 5 hours. It's that simple. Putting it on the skin allows you to monitor it. And also, putting it on the skin means the body just takes what it needs. So that's a very simple way of finding out if what your iodine levels are like. So that's basically how you can help your iodine. Sorry, help your thyroid. So overactive. And tomorrow morning we're going to be looking at natural remedies. Overactive thyroid gland, apply ice. And what you do is 1 minute on and 1 minute off. And you do that probably about 5 times. And if your overactive thyroid gland is very active, you might do that 3 or 4 times a day. But if your thyroid gland is underactive, then you can apply a cayenne pepper compress. And if you apply the cayenne pepper compress, you might apply that for maybe 3 hours a day. And I'll be showing you tomorrow morning how to make one. You basically get a couple of sheets of kitchen paper, cut it the size of the thyroid gland, which is just here, and put a little bit of oil on it, and then sprinkle cayenne pepper on it. That'll just make it stick, and then just put it straight on the thyroid gland, cover it with a bit of plastic and tie it around your neck. what you'll find is that after about half an hour, it'll get really, really hot, and then it'll calm down a bit, and then it might get hot again. You just keep it for 3 hours. I was telling the guests at our health retreat about the cane pepper compress, and that night, one of our guests who had an underactive thyroid gland, she said to one of our staff, "I'd really like to try it." This is about 6 o'clock. So they put it on her thyroid gland and left it there till about 8:30 when she went to bed. Then she took it off. I saw her in the morning. She said, "I've got some good news and bad news." She said, "The bad news is I didn't sleep all night, and the good news is it worked." So don't put it on in the afternoon, because remember what your thyroid does? Controls metabolism. So that you would put that on in the morning. Now, what I've also been asked to do is write down, what do you eat for breakfast? Let's put a few breakfasts up. Now, I find a lot of guests today that come to our retreat, they're very, very busy, and sometimes they're bachelor or they want a quick breakfast. So they'll have a smoothie. So what they'll have in their smoothie is you put a cup of fluid. Now, that cup of fluid could be coconut water, or it could be almond milk, or it could be an organic soy milk, some sort of fluid. And then 1 tablespoon of protein powder. And the protein powder, you might get the protein powder from hemp. You can get some quite good hemp protein powders, or it might be made from brown rice, or one that we use is made from bean or pea. Sometimes it's called pea protein powder. Or you could get organic soy. And then 1 tablespoon of coconut cream. That makes it nice and creamy. Cocoa. I don't know what happened there. Nut. Cream. And then some fruit. And if a person's a diabetic and trying to lose weight, they might use berries. But if they're not a diabetic and they're not trying to lose weight, they might use a banana. Banana makes it quite nice. If someone's wanting to keep off the fruit, avocado makes it quite nice and creamy. Berries are very nice. So it's whatever works for you. And then chia seed, you might put, say, 2 teaspoons. Of chia seed, and maybe 2 teaspoons of ground flax. And some people like adding some green leaves to make it a green smoothie. Now, if you like that, if it takes you all the way to lunch, do it. But not everyone wants a smoothie for breakfast, but that is something you can do. So here we've got another breakfast, and another breakfast may be fruit. And if you're trying to conquer diabetes, you do the low GI fruits. If you want to lose weight, low GI fruits. What are your low GI fruits? You can Google that, but it's mostly your berries, kiwi fruit. I'm not sure about your island fruit. What's that on the GI? And then you might have millet. Or you might have oats. Or you might have rice. Or you might have quinoa. Or you might have, what's another one? Buckwheat. It's just whatever you like. And a great way to put that in is a slow cooker. Then you wake up in the morning and it's there. And then with that, you might put a sweetener. And the best sweetener would be honey or palm sugar, or it might be maple syrup, Or you might just do stewed apple. Especially if you're a diabetic and want to keep away from the sweetness. That can go in your fruit. If you aren't a diabetic. And then on top of that, you might put coconut cream. It makes it very nice. Or you might put almond milk. It's whatever you like. Or you might like soy milk. And then on top of that, you might put chia seeds, flax, nuts. And this is number three breakfast. So let's say you want to go a more savory breakfast. For a more savory breakfast, you might have avocado. Avocado, tomato. Can't eat tomato? Well, don't eat it. Your cucumber. Spinach. And then you might have some rice, and you might have some beans. Black beans, kidney beans, lentils. So we've got about eight breakfasts there. Yes?
Are raisins a good sweetener?
You can. But they're not good if you're a diabetic or if you're wanting to lose weight. That's why you play with that. But if you're a diabetic and wanting to lose weight, you're better to just go stewed apple. It's very low GI. Yeah? Pardon? Coconut milk? Whatever. I don't know. Might be. coconut milk is runnier than coconut cream, that's all. Coconut water is not milk or cream. Coconut water is the water from the green coconut. Well, you can do what you like with the chia. You can pour it on dry. Don't worry, within minutes, and that food will be in your stomach full. If you want to, you can. But when you eat dried chia, by the time it's coming out of your stomach, it's all jellied. And it's getting jellied from your liquids. Or you can mix it with water and pour it on in like a jelly form. It's whatever works. Any questions on the breakfast? And the beauty of these breakfasts is there's no bread. Now, if you can get a really nice spelt sourdough bread, you might have toast with avocado and tomato. When I go away, that's what my husband has because he doesn't know how to cook. If you can have a hearty breakfast, and if you can feed your family a hearty breakfast, and they're going to be at school, or they're going to be in the office, or they're going to be at work all day, you can often get away with just giving them a fairly light lunch, and then have the main meal as soon as they get home. So we'll look at some lunches. Now what I have for lunch, it's probably similar to what we had today. I always have veggies, I always have some sort of protein, and I always have a big salad. But what do you do when you're going to work or school? You know, a very easy lunch is rice wraps. Are you familiar with rice wraps? You get rice paper, you dry the rice paper, you just dip it in water, and the sky's the limit what you put in there. You can put marinated tofu in, you can put avocado, heaps of veggies. And you can make them the night before. And that's a gluten-free option if you're wanting to get away from bread. So you can have rice wraps. And you can also do some salads, very easy. And with the salad, you can have something like hummus, or you can have marinated tofu. So we're looking now at your proteins. You can include some nuts and seeds. Or you might be able to take a thermos of soup, or take some soup and heat it up, and the soup can be veggie and legume. What about dinner? One of my girlfriends, she always had the main meal ready when the kids got home from school. And she'd just give them a hearty breakfast, and at lunch she'd just give them an orange. They don't eat much at school anyway, do they? And they're hungry when they get home. So dinner depends on you, depends on what you do, depends on when you get home, depends on whether you're able to have a decent lunch. But a great light dinner is soup. Sky's the limit. Pumpkin soup, minestrone soup, whatever works. If you're hungry, have three bowls of soup. Or you can have a salad. That's a nice light. Or you can have fruit. But for people who are wanting to conquer cancer, conquer diabetes, conquer weight loss, they're better to go the more savory. Or some people will just have a smoothie. As long as most of your food is eaten at breakfast and lunch, then you don't need much at night, if anything. Some people will have a vegetable juice at night. That can work. I met a man in America. He told me that he grew up on a farm. There were five boys in the home. And the mother and the father were very strict. Breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, tea like a pauper. Now these strong young boys, they were outside on the farm building fences, driving tractors, and they were hungry at night. So you know what they did? Jumped in the car and went to town and ate junk. So what that mother would have been better to do would be provide something like this. Because growing boys, they often need a little bit at night. But if they have a hearty lunch, they might not. So that's what you play with. You play with the evening. But it is true, when you lie down to sleep with a full stomach, that can interfere with proper sleep. When you lay down to sleep at night, your stomach needs to sleep too. And if it's full of food, it's not going to sleep well. And that can be a contributing factor to insomnia. Can you mix vegetables and fruit? I don't advocate mixing vegetables and fruit because they can cause a bit of a war in the stomach. So we usually serve fruit at one meal and vegetable at another. But did you know that a cactus fruit, which is pineapple, that can go with either. But when you juice, there's no digestion. So you can put apple and carrot together in a juice. So it doesn't really cause a problem. Yes? Is it true that one should not eat fruits after dinner? It depends what the meal is. But if you have a vegetable meal, you're best not eating fruit after that. And a lot of people think fruit is a healthy dessert. Well, it is healthier than Black Forest chocolate cake, and it is healthier than ice cream and chocolate flavouring. That is true. But that's why if you want something sweet, a slice of pineapple is nice after a vegetable meal. Also, banana is considered a herb. So banana is another fruit that could go after a veggie meal. Are there any questions? Yeah. Berries do contain bromide. Bromide is used in the spray. So if you're using berries for your smoothie, make sure they're organic.
It's not organic, but they actually
come from France or
Germany.
I mean, usually they're quite bio,
you know, because
the
European
are
pretty fussy about their spray. So would it kind of help if they imported from France or from Germany?
I don't know. It depends what they do to their berries. Yes? If you look at blueberries on the vine, they have that. And it's not spray, it's just a natural lightness on the blueberry. It's like a, looks like they've got white on them. Have you ever seen blueberries? Pick blueberries off the vine, organic, they're there, that's what it's there. A vegetable wash to get the spray off. The spray's all through the fruits and vegetables. So it's right through.
Barbara, sorry, just a clarification. You say that vegetable and fruit should not go together.
Yeah.
I'm looking at dinner that now with a salad.
What it is is or. Now, we're not talking about the meals we're having here. These people that are providing the meals, they're doing the best they can. They don't realise. They probably think that it's really good because they're not serving junk. And it's not the odd day you do it or the odd day you don't. It's what you do every day that matters. That's what makes the difference.
I think we're providing the option there for them to have either fruit or vegetables, it's up to you.
That is true. You've got the option there. You can have the fruit or the vegetable. They require different digestive enzymes to break them down. It's because fruit is high in fibre, high in sugars, low in minerals. But your vegetable are high in fibre, high in minerals, but they're low in sugars. So they're made up of in different ways. Now, people with cast iron stomachs seem to be able to handle it all. As I said, it's better to have fruit after a meal than to have ice cream, but it's actually better not to have it.
What happened for people who have that out there?
Have
fruits and vegetables in the meal, and then what would happen to them? I mean, for example, a lot of people are...
Okay, what would happen if someone had fruit and vegetables at a meal? Ask them.
No, sorry.
Because
would there be any side effect? A lot of people
would
not know.
Do you know, as I said, some people can handle it, some people can't handle it at all. You're the doctor there. But if someone's got a cast iron stomach and they just throw everything in, the day will come when they won't have a cast iron stomach. So you're best to do what works best.
Yeah. I mean, what are the side effects from your... Yeah, would that diarrhea, is it a side effect?
You know, how long is a piece of string? You know, it can, you know, some people will experience bloating, but if they don't mix the two, they don't experience bloating, and the next person won't. So that's what, you're the doctor there. You keep adjusting. If it works, do it. If it doesn't work, don't do it. Well, I think it's just about tea time. So I'll say a final prayer and we'll have a break. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your foods, your human body that you've given us as a trust. May we be relentless, Father, in pursuing the proper ways to get better health is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And remember, kale has a lot of iodine for the smoothie. We have the rebounder, a little seven-minute clip of motivation. Let's get moving. These are the couple of gals, the twins, identical twins, that jump up and down on the trampoline, mini trampoline, and make good cells come alive and come well. Easiest way when the winter sets in for us to get our exercise. Please listen up to this 7-8 minute clip. Here we go.
Are you tired of being sick and feeling down? Did you know that exercising on the rebounder or mini trampoline can help to boost your immunity? All of this and more coming up. Welcome to our YouTube channel. My name is Erin. If this is the first time viewing this channel, please hit the subscribe button below. Hi, I'm Lauren. We're happy you joined us today. On this channel, we will be sharing various principles that will help improve your overall health and lifestyle. Erin and I will be focusing on exercise. And there are so many benefits to exercising on the rebounder. In fact, Drs. Morton Walker and Albert Carter give us 33 benefits to rebounding. We're going to share 7 with you today. And the first benefit to rebounding is that it helps to increase lymphatic circulation or encourage lymph drainage, which is the body's natural vacuum cleaner, thus aiding in detox. The second benefit the doctors say is that it improves the brain's responsiveness with the vestibular apparatus within the inner ear, thus improving balance. So in other words, your motor skills and coordination improve. Another benefit to rebounding is that it helps to relieve pain, whether it's neck pain, back pain, or knee pain. When we increase our circulation, we're going to improve our health. A fourth benefit to rebounding is that it improves body alignment and posture. As you're working out on the rebounder, your core gets stronger, and so your posture will improve. Another benefit to rebounding is that it helps to curtail or stop fatigue and to help reduce menstrual discomfort. The doctors say that rebounding will minimize the number of colds, allergies, abdominal problems, and digestion problems that many people suffer from. So you will be sick less often. And the seventh benefit to rebounding is that it helps to slow down the aging process. And let's face it, we all want to look younger and feel younger. So exercising on the rebounder will help you get there. So now that we've shared the 7 benefits to rebounding, we want to show you how to exercise on your rebounder. So let's get started. We're here with the mini trampoline, the Bellicone Rebounder. The Bellicone Rebounder is elastically leveraged, and so it provides low impact for your joints. Erin is going to demonstrate 7 different exercises that you can incorporate in a 10-minute workout routine that we've planned for you. To begin, she's going to step carefully on top of the center of the mat, and this is at the point where you want to get acclimated with your Bellicone. If you have not stood on top of it before, you want to get used to it and get comfortable standing tall on it. The second step is to make sure that your feet are shoulder distance apart and your arms are by your sides. Once you're ready, you're going to begin by pressing your heels into the mat. This exercise is actually the warm-up of the workout, and it's called the health bounce. You want to strive to do the health bounce for 3 minutes. Now, if you look carefully, you'll notice that it's only her heels that are coming off of the mat. Her foot is still keeping contact with the mat. The next exercise is the side-to-side bounce. She's simply shifting her weight from left to right, warming up the hips, and incorporating a little bit more movement in the limbs. You want to strive for a minute with this exercise. Now, assuming it's been a minute, we're going to go to the third exercise, which is the full bounce. Now, she's going to apply more force into the mat, which means that this is a more intense part of the workout, right? So we're going. She's going to strive to do a minute of this. And let's have you move your arms a little bit. If you feel comfortable, move your arms out to your sides. This is a great way to continue to exercise your core and get your limbs stronger. After a minute has passed, she's going to go into the next exercise, which is the side-to-side twist. This one is a little more involved, but you still want to strive for a minute of this exercise. Notice how she's turning her hips left to right. So in other words, you're directing your belly button left and then right while keeping your feet together so they're pointed in the same direction. She's getting some arm movement going in there. You can have your arms like so. Or she can clasp her hands together, pulling them apart and moving from the elbows. Again, strive for a minute with this exercise. The next exercise is the jumping jack. And we're all familiar with the jumping jack. And this one is especially fun on the rebounder. You're getting that bounce and you're getting more arm movement and working the hips at the same time. Can you do this one for a minute? We think you can too. Now, after a minute has passed, she's going to go into another exercise, moving the arms and legs together. This one is called the heel tap and the bicep curl. So, she's tapping her heel one at a time with the toe up. She's also simultaneously keeping a tight fist and bringing her fists up toward her shoulder. This is the bicep curl. Again, you want to strive to go for a minute with this one. Excellent. And the most intense exercise of the workout, because we're nearing the end, is called the high knee lift. This is mimicking running. So if you've never done a high knee lift, you're going to strive to get your knees up as high as you can. You can intensify as the minute progresses to a run or even a sprint, pumping your arms. Challenge yourself to the max. Remember, this is only a 10-minute workout. And so go ahead and finish strong. Burn those calories. Now let's assume that a minute is complete. We're going to start to cool it down. Don't get off your rebounder yet. We want to make sure that your heart rate has a chance to get back to normal so that you will be okay and get back to your normal breathing rhythm again. So if you remember from the beginning, we're going back to the health bounce for a minute or two just to cool down the system. Digging your heels into the mat and bouncing. Do you have a favorite rebounding routine? If so, we would love to hear from you. Please leave your comment in the section below. If you like this video, please click the like button, share it with a friend, and remember to subscribe. Thank you, and see you next time.